Well, this morning, we're going to be introducing the book of Galatians. If you were not with us last week, you missed probably one of the best messages I've heard taught on grace in quite some time. I don't normally do this, but if you did not hear last Sunday's message, I invite you to go and listen to it on podcast. It's absolutely worth your time to do that. And before we get into the introduction of the book, there's a couple of things. One is I'd like for you to mark your calendars. A year ago, I participated in a 5K over in Fort Worth. Now, the reason I did it was just to see if I could do it. Pure enough. And it was a bit. It was called a flavor run. And what they do at a flavor run is as you're going through the course, you run through stations and they throw powder on you. The great thing about it is the powder has a flavor. Hence the flavor run. But I was at a place in my life, I was beginning a journey. I wanted to just kind of see, I didn't even really know how far 5K is, how far 5K is. How far is 5K? Anybody know? 3.1 miles. And so I went out and I did that and enjoyed it quite a bit. Well, another reason that I did it was because a part of the registration for that event was going towards a ministry that I hold valuable. And so I was helping to support that as well. And so I want you to mark the 30th of April in your calendar. One of our ministry partners, the Rafa Clinic downtown, which is a crisis pregnancy clinic, is holding their annual fundraiser. It's called the Rafa Run. It's a 5K, but there's also a 1 mile fun run. And I'm hoping that a bunch of us can be a part of that. Now you say, what do I do if I can't run 5K? Well, then you can join me. I participate in 5Ks. Please do not allow me to misrepresent myself. But the way this is set up is the 1 mile is there on the campus at Bowles. You never leave the paved streets. And so it's nice and safe, and you can walk that at your own leisure. It'll be great. And then the 5K is cut through a wilderness preserve that's open only one time a year to the public, and it's this time. And the way it's cut out is it's two clover leaves. So you can go out and come back, and then you could stop there, and you could go out and come back. But there's deer, there's butterflies. If you can imagine going on a wildlife preserve once a year, what you might see. So I want to invite you to hold that for us, and maybe you could come and participate at your own level, at your own comfort, and that would be great. No. And then also we want to thank our campus care teams. How about mowing your lawn in, the second week of March? Anybody mowed their lawn yet? Yeah, joy. Can you feel my excitement? You see where I ripped the hide off my thumb? Lawn care, joy. Anyway, but our campus care team has picked up and started taking care of the campus, and I just want to say to the team that was here yesterday, it looks gorgeous. Well done. And to the teams that are coming behind them, my team being one of them, we have a standard to live up to. And if you haven't signed up to be a part of that, we always could use more hands. And if you're a deacon, would you lift your hand up for me? And if you'd like to ask more questions and be a part of a team, just see one of these guys. They'll sign you up. All right, well, let's go ahead and get started. We're going to introduce today the book of Galatians. How many of you have ever heard the word grace? All right, how many of you have ever said grace? All right, how many of you ever wish you had received grace? How many of you have ever abused grace? Oh, y'all, you get your hands up. Well, today we're going to introduce the book of Galatians. We're going to teach through the book of Galatians over the next several weeks. And what I wanted to do for you today is to kind of give you some understanding of the book, the author, some of the things that led up to the authoring of the book, so that when we begin the study, you kind of understand it a little bit better. It's kind of like going to see a movie that you've read the book for, unless the movie has nothing to do with the book, you know, kind of like that, but you wouldn't want to do that. And so this morning, let's begin. We're going to talk first about the author. The author of the book is the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul was not one of the original 12 apostles. Paul was a Jew by birth. He was classically trained, as a matter of fact. He moved from his family's home in Tarsus to go to Jerusalem, where he sat under, at that time, one of the greatest theological minds of his time and attended one of the greatest Hebrew schools of its time. It was the Ivy League of Ivy Leagues. Saul was very well educated, very well indoctrinated, and Saul was one of the early persecutors of the church. Now, you may be saying Saul or Paul, and we'll explain that. Saul is his Hebrew name. Saul of Tarsus tells you where his family came from. And so he grew up and was in Jerusalem when the time and the life and the ministry of Jesus occurred. And in the early days of the church, he was a persecutor of a church. Now, he wasn't the guy who just didn't like the church. He actually would persecute the church, go out and take captive church members. Go ahead, please. And we have in history recorded, this was his description of himself. He says this, "Though I myself have reason for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more." He's talking about his Hebrewness. He's talking about his indoctrination. He says, "I have all the reason in the world to put confidence in who I am." He says, I have more. "Circumcised on the eighth day." That was an act of obedience of the people of Hebrew, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Now, I don't know if you grew up in a denominational church or in a denominational belief center. I actually, as a young man, grew up Methodist. I wasn't sure how to spell Methodist. I wasn't sure what made me Methodist. And what I definitely knew for sure was that if I were Methodist, then I must be at war with everyone else that wasn't Methodist. Now, you say, that sounds silly, but you know, I was never taught we were all one church. We were Methodist, and then there was everyone else. And so we were, I remember as a young man, we had the largest youth group in town. We were so large, we actually bought T-shirts and put numbers on the back. So as you came into the youth group, you got a T-shirt with a number on the back. And I remember the day I got mine, my number was way out there. You wanted a high number, right? That status. You wanted a low number. But I remember having this. And then when I became a born-again believer, I came to faith in a Baptist church. And we kind of worked through that. And so what Paul is saying here, if I can bring it into a modern context, is he would say, you know, I'm the Baptist of Baptists. And there's not a sin in being Baptist so long as, and we'll talk a little bit more about that, whatever. But he says, I'm the Hebrew of Hebrews. I am the epitome of what Hebrew is. And so we see pride, we see a lot of things there. He says, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, and as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. He says, I am the epitome of what you should hope to be. Now, there's no sin in being proud of who you are and who God may have created you into being, but we can. Does anyone sniff a little arrogance in this? Does anyone enjoy the smell of arrogance other than the person that puts it on? Huh? You know, if you walk through and you're going, oh, what's this? Oh, it's a sample of arrogance. Oh, I like this. Yeah. But the people around you, they don't like it, right? So here, this is Paul's attitude towards himself. Go ahead, please. Now, one of the things that we saw in Saul's early life was he was a persecutor of the church. And there was an event. There was a man by the name of Stephen. Stephen was one of the deacons in the first church of Jerusalem. And Stephen was out, and he was teaching. He was calling people to faith in Christ. And people get upset when you start talking about Jesus. People get upset when you start talking about a need to be saved. People get upset when you start reminding them that they're sinners. We know we're sinners, don't we? I know, you know how I know that I'm a sinner? It's not what I do towards other people. It's when I let my own self down. You know, it's when I disappoint myself. I don't know about you. I don't need to offend you to be a sinner. All I have to do is offend myself, and I do that pretty well. And then my bride, I mean, there's an occasion. I'm not perfect, right, love? We don't have to air that out here. You know? And so I'm a sinner. But when we start talking about sin and we start talking about the need of repentance, we start talking about the need of Jesus in our lives, people kind of get upset. And what happened was the Jews got upset. They take Stephen, they drag him outside the city there at the lion's gate, and they begin to stone him. And Saul is depicted here as watching over the coats. Saul didn't actually pick up a stone, as we see it reported, but he kept the coats for the men. He made sure those guys could get full extension. Did you like that? Bringing the heat. I know you just thought of Nolan Ryan right there, didn't you? I'm going to have to see the trainer, though. Yeah, my elbow's laying right out there about Todd. Anyway, but you see, Saul would say, oh, I didn't kill Stephen. But the truth is guilt by association. It's just that same way today. We have law enforcement officers. If you're in a car and someone has an illegal substance in the car and you get pulled over and that gets found, guess what? Everyone gets a ride. Am I right, sir? Right on. So you better think about who you're riding with. But Saul, being a Hebrew of Hebrews, was willing to stand by even to the point of murder of a Christian. This was a man who was a sinner. This is a man who said he was all things hoped for, yet he would stand by and allow a man to be murdered for the sake of religion. This is Saul. Go ahead, please. But the beautiful thing about God and his son Jesus Christ is he has the love, the desire, and the power to take us from where we are to where he wants us to be. This man, Saul, who stood by and watched the murder of Stephen, was on his way. He was on horseback. He was riding up the Damascus Road, and a resurrected Jesus Christ appears to Saul. And you can read the entire account in Acts chapter 9, and it's glorious. Saul is forcefully dismounted from his horse, and he's blinded, and he has a life-changing and eternity-changing encounter with Jesus. And Saul, it will be transformed into Paul, and he will become one of the greatest forces for Christianity history will have ever seen. You're sitting here hearing his teachings today because of the Damascus Road. Now, let me bring it into a little more modern-day context. You're sitting here listening to Paul's teaching from the Damascus Road from a man who had his own Damascus Road encounter in January of 1987. Because God loved me enough to find me where I was, but loved me enough not to leave me where he found me. My friends, it doesn't matter where we are, it doesn't matter where we've been, and it doesn't really matter whether we think he can or not. God loves you, Christ died for you, and he has a great plan for you. But just like Saul, you must choose. God has no slaves, he has only bondservants, and that's a completely different sermon I can't give you today. This is what he said afterwards. Do you remember the arrogance of Saul? Do you remember the self-centeredness of Paul? Do you remember the self-efficiency of Paul? Well, now this is what, I'm sorry, of Saul, this is what Paul now says after an encounter with Jesus. Well, whatever was my profit, I now consider loss for Christ's sake. All of those things, all of those coat hooks that I hung my value on, they're all rubbish. The scripture says it's like filthy rags. He says, I consider it all loss. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ my Lord. Now, wait a minute. Everything that he was is nothing in comparison to what? Not a kingdom with a castle, not a car, not a status symbol, not a picture of perfect health. He says everything that he was is nothing in light of knowing Christ Jesus. My friends, sometimes we as Christians begin to quantify our faith based on what's in our lives instead of simply who is in our lives. We are Christians because of Christ. All the other things are just gravy on the biscuit. Amen? I had biscuits the other day with gravy. They were turkey. It was turkey sausage. But you know what? I ate it like it was a pig. But what we see here is a man who was once self-sufficient in his education, in his religion, in his popularity, and all these things, says, you know what? That is nothing compared to simply being known by the Savior. my friends, being known by Jesus is enough. And he goes on, he says, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them all rubbish that I what might gain Christ. You see, friends, when we come to Jesus on his terms, you don't get to bring a travel case. You don't get to bring a, well, this will add to it kind of thing. When we meet Jesus on his terms, as Paul did on the Damascus Road, you come to him with nothing. But he'll give you everything. It's a glorious exchange. Go ahead, please. And so we see he's accredited to writing 14 of the 27 New Testament books. A prolific author. A prolific theologian. Paul was an incredible man. This last week on Facebook, it came up in my timeline. Someone said, if you could sit on a bench for 1 hour and talk to someone, who would it be? I got to tell you, on the short list is Paul. You know, I got my mom and my dad. I mean, there's a lot, you know, but if you start laying those people aside, Paul would be on my short list. Go ahead, please. And then we see Paul didn't go alone. See, the beautiful thing about faith is an independent decision, but living faith can be a community in pleasure. We have the Bartlows and Kimmy Bartlow all the way in from the great white north of Arkansas. The borders are open on the north and the south. That's, sorry, I didn't mean to go political. There's no politics here anyway. But we have community together. We have fellowship together. And so when Saul met Jesus and was transformed and born again, he says, hey, God's called me into sharing this gospel. And he goes to the church in Jerusalem. You know what the church of Jerusalem says? I don't think so. Because, you see, you're going by Paul now, right? Oh, well, you see, Paul, we know your reputation. You see Paul, right? You see Paul, we know where Stephen's body's buried. And you see, Paul, you may say it, but you know, fool me once. My friends, isn't that the way the church can be? We sometimes, we see the church as a country club for the elite, when really it's just a cruise ship for the battered and the hurting. And people drag their broken bodies and their broken lives and their broken hearts in the church, and sometimes we go, I don't know if we really need that here. But as Paul steps forward, what's amazing is another believer steps forward, a man by the name of Barnabas, whose name translated means encourager. Can I ask you a question? Are you an encourager? Now, you don't have to be the life of the party. You don't have to be the captain sunshine at 4 a.m. I'm not asking you if you're something contrary to your nature. How many of you are morning people? All right? Those are the people that you love to hate, aren't they? They walk in. Are you guys both morning people? Really? Man, you should bottle that. But you know what it's like, don't you? If you've got one of those morning people, good morning, and you're going, it'll be good when you leave me alone. But my friends, can I just say this? I'm not asking if you're being contrary to your nature. We are who we are, and that's awesome because God makes us. But you know, as Christians, we should be encouragers. You know why? Because Jesus knows us. And because the answer to life questions we have, am I perfect? Oh, Lord, no. I'm not imperfect enough to realize that at my house we have a pair of gloves. And they're both left-handed. That's why I ripped the hide off my right hand. But you know what? When you encounter people and they go, I just don't know the meaning of life. I don't know how to find hope. I don't know how to find peace. I don't know how to find joy. I don't know how to find love. You say, well, I know a man. And I met that man at a point in my life when I felt very similar to how you feel. And listen, I ain't perfect. But a bad day with Jesus is better than a good day without him. You see, we can be those encouragers. And Barnabas steps up and he steps in next to Paul and he says, listen, you guys, this man says he met Jesus. This man says he's changed just like we say we're changed. And we need to give him the opportunity to live out that. And Barnabas steps in and he begins to disciple Paul. And he begins to love Paul. And he commits to being Paul's partner in ministry. Can I just tell you what a wonderful thing it is when Christians don't have to sit in the front seat. They can sit in the co-pilot seat. We don't have to be the number one. And Barnabas, can't you see what human nature would be? Barnabas is going, we're going to go on a mission trip? Okay, so I'm going to be the lead preacher, right, Paul? I mean, you're young, you know. But Barnabas has the spiritual maturity. He sees what God is doing in the life of this man, Paul. And Paul says this, and Barnabas says this, I'd rather be invited up to the platform than invited down from it. Because you see, it's not about Barnabas. It's not about Jimmy Vaughn. It's about Jesus. And so long as Jesus is getting the glory and Jesus' kingdom is being advanced, it's not about me. Because my time will come and go. But Jesus is forever. And so Barnabas steps into partnership with Paul in love and in ministry and in sacrifice. And they go on this missionary journey to what is now modern day Turkey. And they start in Syria and they start to go west. You think Syria could use a little Jesus today? And they make their way. Now what's interesting here, go ahead, hit it one time for me, is Saul, back up one. There we go. Saul was from the city of Tarsus, there on the Mediterranean in the south of Turkey. Now, Saul's family was well established. They were well respected. And Saul, I can't help but wonder, when he made this missionary journey, in part, if there weren't already people that he knew in these regions, where he was going to see those friends, those family members, those business partners. It's working and building on those natural relationships that he already has. But also, in that region of the country, of the world, it's a very fertile place. And the population in that area was very large. And can I just ask you this? If you're going to go fishing, where do you go fishing? Where the fish are. Yes. And Paul was going to go fishing. And so he wanted to go where the fish were. And so we see this first missionary journey. And as he's making this journey, people are coming to faith and they're beginning to assemble together. You see, it's not the building that's the church, it's the people that are the church. You know, wherever you and I would gather, whether we were out at the sports park or whether we were over at Starbucks or wherever, if we gather together, you know what? That's church. The building is just gravy. I think I'm a little hungry. And by the way, we got some good gravy here, right? Amen. Go ahead, please. The message of Galatians is simple. Salvation is a gift, not a reward. You know, it's very, very hard to wrestle with grace. I've been a believer now 29 years. I still wrestle with grace. Paul is going to give us just an incredible discourse on grace, because you see the tension that we have inside the human experience is we pull against grace because we're also sinners. You see, I'm a sinner. And I will continue to be a sinner until one day I step into eternal glory with my God and Savior. And then I'll be delivered from the old me. But there's this constant tension. And you see, that's what we wrestle with. Because the sinner side of us goes this way. Well, God loves me. He'll never stop loving me. So I can just do what I want. That's not what the Bible says. And then the other side of us pulls and we go, well, listen, man, if God loves me this much and I do this much, and if I do this much, He'll love me this much. The Bible says that God's love is perfect. And we even wrestle with that because, my friend, let me ask you this. Have you ever experienced perfect love? I propose to you have not. I'll propose to you that the closest thing to perfect love that you'll experience is a newborn child like that one laying right back there. Because that one hasn't learned yet to be selfish. Intentionally. That one right there hasn't learned yet that mom and dad's going to say no, and he's going to go, I hate you. Boy, that's like a dagger in the heart. And then you got to really wrestle the sin nature because you're like, I'm just going to send you to Jesus. That's just my sin. Our message, Ephesians says it quite simply, for by grace have you been saved through faith. Saved from what? Saved from my sinfulness. Saved from the judgment of God for eternity. Saved from the penalty of sin. Saved from the power of sin. I am a sinner, but I'm no longer a slave to sin. And one day, to the glory of God, I'll be delivered eternally from the presence of sin. For by grace, unmerited favor. Jimmy, what did you deserve? Not one thing. God gave me this grace on a January morning in 1987 when I had done nothing for Him. You say, well, surely, Jimmy, your salvation is better. Now, 29 years serving the Lord, my salvation isn't any better. It was 100% then, and it's 100% today. Because my God is sufficient. For by grace are you saved. Well, how, Jimmy? Surely it's the do's and the don'ts. Surely your do's checklist is bigger than your don'ts checklist. No, it's by faith. Whose faith? Faith in Jesus Christ. In His sinless life, death, burial, and resurrection. My faith is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. That's all I got. Well, Jimmy, you've been the pastor of ALF 11 years. That just doesn't measure up. Well, Jimmy, you've been married 28 years. That's good. But when I stand before a holy God as an individual, and He says, why should I let you into my heaven? The only answer to the pass-fail question, Jesus. For by grace are you saved, not through faith, not of your own doing. Now, ladies, I've never spent a day as a lady, so I can't speak authoritatively. But as a man, we like to earn stuff. We like to fix stuff. We draw a part of our personal value through being able to do those things. We like to go out, kill it, and drag it in, right, men? It's more than a paycheck. It's an attitude. It's hard for us men. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of your own doing. It's not something I've done. It's not something I will do. It's not even the accumulation of things that I might do. It's a gift. Not a result of works. Now, I'm just going to tell you this. If you don't know me, if you're new, I'm dyslexic. I have ADD. And my personality kind of makes me a little bit prideful. I'm the guy that goes to the party and goes, hey, spotlight. It's in my nature. I wrestle with my nature. And I'm here to tell you this. I'm the man who would brag about what I've done. But my friends, can you imagine standing in heaven one day and we're all just standing around the water cooler or the coffee pot, whichever one makes you feel. Alicia now is part of the coffee pot crew. Welcome. And we're going, yeah, you know. That Colin McGee, yeah, he's all right. He's all right. He loved his bride to be, treated his mama with respect, but you know, he wore Crocs in church. And the whole green M&M contract, I don't even understand. You see, the only thing that'll be bragged about in heaven is Jesus. And the only thing to be bragged about on earth is Jesus. I'm going to tell you what, if you ain't saved, you better get saved because He might be coming. Let's just all have some rapture practice. Go ahead. Go ahead, please. We got to get on. The antagonist in our story will be what they call the Judaizers. The Judaizers were born Jews who had been born again, but the challenge they had was wrestling with grace. They had all this tradition. They had all these teachings. They had all these traditions, and they wanted to put them together alongside grace. Now, please don't hear me say that tradition is wrong in itself. I'm not saying that. But anything that you try to pile on to Jesus is unnecessary and unbiblical. And they were going back to these young converts, and they were saying, hey, listen, salvation by faith is good, but you know what? There's this list of things, and there's the do's and the don'ts and the how-to's, and if you're not doing that, then you might not really be a Christian. And if you are a Christian, then maybe you won't be a good Christian. Kind of like wearing Crocs in church. And so our antagonist will be the people called the Judaizers. Paul will be pushing back. You remember what Paul says? He says, hey, what? I'm the Jew of Jews. And so he knows where he comes from. He's pushing it back against his own former nature. Go ahead, please. The division, well, the church was comprised of two different types of people. The world was comprised of three. You had those that have not met Christ. You had those that were born Jews, the children of God, the people of God. And then you had those who had come to faith in Christ that would encompass all of them. And so inside the church, inside this body of believers, there was a rift. The Gentiles weren't Jews. They hadn't done all the things that the Jews had done for generations. They didn't understand the things that they did. They didn't necessarily have an appreciation for what they did. Now, I hope that you have traditions in your family, and there's some traditions that they mean the world to you. And then other people go, what? It's okay. It's all right. It's not a problem. But you see, the house was divided. And not long after this, there will be an event called the Jerusalem Council where they'll come together and the minds of the church and the leaders of the church, and they'll have to make a decision. What is right and what is wrong? Acceptable, unacceptable. Inside the church today, not just our church, but the capital K kingdom, capital C church, there's lots of things that divide us. Today, there's a large body of believers in our faith who have this belief, okay, that the only instrument inside the building should be what comes out of your mouth. Now, we had an entire a cappella service last week, and I just got to tell you, I really enjoyed it. It was uplifting. It was simple. It was beautiful. Is it what I'd want to do every week? Well, not necessarily. They would look at us and they'd go, well, this just isn't right. Now, preference isn't a problem. But when preference is elevated to being doctrine, then we have a challenge. I joked about the Crocs. There would be those under the capital C church who'd say, you know, Colin, not only are the Crocs out, they're camouflage, strike two, and you're wearing shorts. You're out of here! Okay. Preference, not doctrine. Now, I'm going to give you a very simple illustration, just to give you a little bit of an idea, okay? Because, like I said, I've been walking with the Lord 29 years now, and church has changed. The way we do church has changed in 29 years. I'm not saying it's better or worse. I'm just saying it's different. Right? When I was a little boy, I remember the Gideons coming to my elementary school. And they walked up and down our desk aisles, and they gave you, what color is the Gideon Bible at the little elementary schools? Red. And they give you that little elementary school red Gideon Bible. And I remember I went to church. I can't remember how I got there. I don't remember who took me. But I remember I went to church one Sunday with that little red Bible. It was the only Bible I had. Little red Bible. And when I got to church, go ahead, Emma, when I got to church, you know what I was asked? Do you have a Bible? Well, that's not really a Bible. I was 10 years old, and I remember it like it was yesterday. And I'm like, well, it says Bible. well, and I don't you love it when we get over into that condescending? Yeah, you guys know it too. Oh, okay, that condescending. Well, technically, it's a Bible. I remember it as if it were yesterday. It was the only word of, it was the only Bible I had. And now you're telling me I'm here at this place called a church with all of you knuckleheads, and you're telling me that this isn't even good enough. I'm going to be perfectly honest with you. There's still a little sting. Go ahead, Emma, one time for me, please. Not going to let you. Okay. Let me ask you this. How many of you have a printed text Bible? Hold it up. There we go. Printed text. Okay, hold it up. All right. Now imagine, you remember the day, keep that held up. You think with me the day I come to church with my little Gideon Red New Testament, and they tell me, oh, hey, Jimmy, you don't really have a Bible. Why? Because mine doesn't look like yours. Okay, go ahead. And then you know what happened in the mid to late 80s? The whole church went sinner. Because everybody needed a cover. You remember that, don't you? Oh, it wasn't just carrying the Bible no more. We got to get us a cover. And it's not just to cover your Bible. Now we're making custom covers. Mm-hmm. And I remember the first time I bought a Bible with a cover. It had to be a manly cover. It had to show my faith. But you see, inside the capital C church, there's division today that simply would say this. Well, you know, if you're not reading the King James, then you're not really reading the Bible. And I'm not kicking the King James. I'm just saying. There would be those in the capital C church that say, you know, if you're not carrying the analog Bible, you're not really carrying. Well, you're a sinner, Tim. We know that. You're not carrying the real Bible. Well, then this little thing called smartphones happened. How many of you have a smartphone? Okay. I can only think of one person I know that doesn't have one. Okay. And on that smartphone, I did not say anything. But you know, on that smartphone, you have the ability to access this great and mighty Oz called the internet. And on that, you have the ability to access the Bible. Now, how many of you guys, your preferred place to read your Bible is on your smartphone? Raise your hand. Okay. All right. Well, and as if that were not good enough, then come the tablets. Now, how many of you, this is your preferred method of the tablet, right? Okay. Now, I wouldn't go call names, but I know at least one. You see, the challenge that we face is this, is under the capital C church, we live in grace. And you know what? There are things inside the church that are non-negotiables. It doesn't matter who, it doesn't matter why, it doesn't matter what. There are things inside the scriptures that are non-negotiables. There are things inside the scripture, like Barnabas, just less than 10 years after the writing of the book, the letter to the Galatians, was martyred for his faith. There are things inside the scriptures that are worth giving your life all at once for. There are things inside of Scripture that are worth splitting a church over. But we have to be very, very, very careful to make sure that we've not elevated preference to parallel biblical principle. I remember as I was studying at the Criswell College, Dr. W.A. Criswell was still teaching, one of the greatest preachers of the last century. And Dr. Criswell, as a young man, he pastored First Baptist Church for over 50 years. Dr. Criswell, as a young man, was a King James only, stout. I'm not going to say he was legalist, but he could get there from there. But you know, over the years, his mind and his heart began to change on some things. And I remember one day I was sitting next to him and I said, "Dr. Criswell," I said, "may I ask you a question?" He says, "Why, sure, son." I said, "Dr. Criswell," I said, "in your early years, you were King James only and you were very, very committed to that position." I said, "But I know that that is not your position now." I said, "Can you please explain to me how a man with such a deep conviction can move off of that?" He says, "Well, son," he says, "as I grew older, I realized that the Word of God is written that every man and every woman and every boy and every girl and every nation and every tongue should have access to it." And he said, "And I realized that the value and the importance of Scripture, so long it is accurately translated, needs to be put where anyone can access it. I can't even read King James. I hardly speak good English." You see, my friends, when we're not careful, we can unintentionally build barriers to grace. And just as Paul will teach us, the Scripture says, "Let everyone come." If you have your Bible with you, open it, please, to John 3:16, in whatever form that you have. Please open it. If you're here today and you do not have a Bible, we have some New Testaments on the front table. We'd be honored for you to take one. And let that be your Bible for now. Okay? If you've arrived at John 3:16, let's stand together. Go ahead, Emma. One tap for me. Let's read that together, shall we? Out of your translation. "For God so loved the world different delivery system, same message."